Tanya, and thank you, worship team. Thank you, Brandon, for that. Appreciate it. You may be seated. We're going to continue our study, our series in the book of Philippians, but before we do that, we have something exciting to share with you. We go through a process of identifying leadership, and when it comes to the elder is a very important position in the church, and elders are given what we believe is the task of hearing from God so that we know how he wants his church to go. He leaves it in our hands, but it's his church, but he wants us to lead it. And we really take our time trying to identify people who are eldering, acting like elders. And we have found someone in our church in that way, and we want to present him to you today for consideration. And it's Richard Longria. And Richard and his wife Denise are going to come forward now. I'm just going to ask them to stand here. And I'll tell you how this works. As elders, and in the scriptures, we see elder as a position that the scriptures have established for men, okay? That's how we see it. We see the value. Just stand right in front of me, right here. I'm on the stage, so you won't block me completely, okay? Anyway, so we see that position as a position for men. Women have an amazing place of leadership in the church in so many different areas, but this is something that our understanding of the scriptures seems to be that God established this as a position for men. So we have we always watch and we spend long amounts of time, like more than a year, evaluating a person. It's not like we're going around spying on you, but we watch, and before we even talk to the person. And then we recently tapped Richard on the shoulder, and that began about a six-month kind of conversation that included Richard and included the other elders. And we this morning are ready to present to you Richard as someone that we want to appoint as an elder. However, it's such an important decision that we want you to be a part of it. Okay, so this is Richard and his wife Denise, but Richard is the one that's being considered. His wife is probably the best thing that he would say that ever happened to him, next to Jesus, right? And we just want to make sure that you, this is something you might know Richard, you might know Denise. They've been coming to our church for many years, and we would ask you to, we want to know how you feel about that. So we're not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think there's a reason that he not be approved. Okay? That would be a little awkward for Richard and maybe even for Denise, okay? But what we want to ask you to do is, if you would know of any reason why Richard should not hold to this, what we believe is a high calling of elder, then I would like you to respond to me during the next week. Your silence is affirmation. And if you have a reason, then you would come to me and we'll certainly consider that. But we're excited about this. We think we've made a good decision, and we're hoping that you'll confirm that to us. So I want to just pray for the rest of this process. So if I don't get a lot of phone calls this week, okay, if I get one or two, if I get an email, we'll talk to you, and we'll try and explore that. If we have to, we'll delay. But I would suspect that with the way that we've looked at him, we really feel like this is a man that is fit for the job. And if I don't hear from you, then next week we will officially, Richard will become an elder at Crossroads, okay? So let me just pray for them and for the rest of this process. Lord, it's been a long process. It's been fun, and I love Richard and Denise, and they're a wonderful, wonderful family. And we see this as being a role that Richard can certainly fulfill. So now, Lord, we've asked you to confirm it to the other elders, and we have unanimously offered this to Richard, but now we want the confirmation of the church. So I pray, Lord, that if there is any reason that we need to reconsider or just kind of search some things out, bring that to us. And if not, then silence will be the affirmation. We want your will, Lord, for this church. And we ask for that concerning Richard as an elder in Crossroads. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, well, give them a hand. Okay, love you guys. All right. Anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning, and we're starting to have people kind of trickle back in, and we still are going to continue. We're going to continue forever having the online experience available to you. But just to remind you, we start at 9:30 worship time, and we go from 9:30 till about 10 o'clock, and then at 10 o'clock we start the live stream with a song, and then we get into our sermon, and we'll continue doing that. But it's nice to see some of you coming back, some people I haven't seen for a while. It's really nice to see you and to have you with us. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians is a really amazing, amazing book. And we've titled it Maintaining Joy in an Upside-Down World. And this is actually the eighth sermon that we've done on this. And last week we completed chapter 2, which was halfway. It's four chapters. And we'll continue today. But I want to do something. I want to review chapters 1 and 2. And I'll tell you why. The scriptures are not meant to be merely listened to, memorized, studied. That's part of it, but they're meant to be lived out. And I think it's easy for us to forget what we've already heard. And I think I said last week, I think I'm going to keep preaching the same sermon until we get it. Tony Evans once said that, and he did it. He actually preached a sermon one week. The next week, he preached the same sermon, and they were questioning him why. And he said, well, I'm going to keep preaching it till you get it. And I'll say till we get it. I have really been working hard to apply Philippians to my life, and it is life-changing. I told you about that last week. I gave you some stories about my week. Last week, my reason was not to focus on myself. My reason was to help you to see firsthand how when we live out the scriptures, it has an amazing impact in our lives. They're meant to be lived out. So we covered chapters 1 and 2. So in chapter 1, we noticed that Paul had been placed under house arrest for 2 years, and yet he was able to maintain joy. It didn't affect him. And we looked at 10, there were actually 10 attitudes that we were able to see in the scriptures as Paul spoke that were things that we could say, wow, these attitudes, we can have those attitudes when we have situations happen to us, and maybe it can help us, but it helped him maintain joy. And then we saw that Paul called us, you and I, to walk worthy of the gospel. And we saw what that meant. Walking worthy of the gospel means we're striving side by side and participating in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just participants. We are not just spectators. We are participants, and we're carrying it out. And it also involved a willingness to suffer if called to do that. So it's like, whoa, wait a second. Philippians, it's like one of these happy four chapters. He talks about joy. What's this idea about suffering? Okay, it is very much a part of it. And then Paul told us, don't be frightened by your opponents. Just don't be frightened. Because he had one of these, is that all you've got attitudes, whatever they did to Paul. He's like, man, is that all you've got? Because for Paul, to live was Christ, and to die was a promotion. So he's like, oh, you're going to threaten to take my life? Is that all you got? Take it, because to live is Christ, to die, I get a promotion. Now these are attitudes that do not come to you and I. They don't come naturally. These are things we have to put into our lives. And then he said something that we maybe thought it was very strange. If you only listen to sermons and don't get into the scriptures, this would seem strange to you. But if you study the scriptures, you know this. Paul told us suffering is a privilege that God grants to those he wants to use. It's like, what? I thought suffering was a curse. I thought suffering was means God doesn't love. No, it's a privilege God grants to those that he wants to use. And for the believer, all of our sufferings can be used for a greater purpose, and that is to glorify God. You're like, Joe, you mean the greater purpose than me having a good life is to glorify God? Yes. Yes. That's what Philippians teaches. And then in chapter 2, Paul presented Christ as this example of an others-centered person who left the glory, the digs of heaven, and came to earth and took the form of a servant and then willingly gave his life. You remember that? He set the example. So the things Paul was writing about in Philippians chapter 1, and as he began chapter 2, he says, by the way, this is what Christ did for us. We're just following in his steps. Hey, I should write a book, In His Steps. Now, you probably have to be over 40 to know that's one of the most well-read Christian books in the history of Christianity, In His Steps. Charles Sheldon was the author. And then Paul talked about the opportunity the Christian has to shine in the dark and sinful world they were living in then, just so we don't think that this dark and sinful world is just us today. Don't get the idea. We are closer to Jesus' return, but don't think it's never been difficult before. Please don't think that. It's always been difficult, and it always will be difficult. But he said we can shine like stars when we refrain from grumbling, complaining about things that are happening around us, maybe complaining about people, you know, just maybe being a griper, a grumbler, a complainer. He said also when we refrain from disputing and arguing. In the church world, we, you know, you have leadership in church. We just talked about appointing someone as an elder. And we don't always, decisions are sometimes made, and everyone doesn't always agree with the decision. Have you ever been in leadership and had everyone agree with you? It doesn't work that way. But in the kingdom, we don't dispute and argue. We don't make a big deal about things. We try and follow leadership. We can have an influence there. And then we hold forth the word of life, which is God's word. And so, again, we don't complain, we don't dispute, we hold forth, we live out the word of God, and then we shine like stars. We just shine because we're different. And then Paul talked about the sacrificial lives that we as Christians need to be willing to live. He said that his life was being poured out like a drink offering that added flavor to and demonstrated participation in Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus was the one that sacrificed. But he said our lives can be like drink offerings where we add flavor to what Jesus did for us. And then Paul recognized that there was a sacrificial offering in the Philippians' faith. They were sacrificing as well, which further was adding flavor to what Christ had done. And really, as we have the opportunity to be challenged and go through difficult things and difficult times, we have the opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ. We add flavor to it, okay? And I mentioned that our attitude determines our altitude. The way we go through things determines where we live. In proximity, are we living above or are we getting dragged through the mud with all of the crazy things that happen around us? And finally, last week, in sermon number 7, we looked at the importance of having a mentor and being mentored as we looked at Paul's relationship with Timothy. Timothy was it's kind of like Robbie said, Joe, you're going to mention something in the sermon. I'm mentoring Robbie. Robbie is a 16-year-old. He's getting baptized tonight at another church that he participates in. And I'm training Robbie, and he comes to my house, and we work together, and I pay him. But I'm really teaching him to work hard because someday he plans to be a pastor, and we need pastors that work hard. Right, Robbie? Okay. So I'm like kind of a Paul, and you're my Timothy, okay? And young leaders, they need Pauls in their lives. But older people who are mature, we need Timothys. And there's a lot of that goes on in our church. A lot of our, particularly our staff, we're all mentoring people, taking all of our staff, our pastoral staff, are taking people under their wings and mentoring. But we would like to see that spread out. We'd like to see look, you're ahead of someone, okay? You say, John, I don't have that much to offer. Listen, everyone is ahead of someone. And when I started pouring into people's lives, they were 14, 15-year-old teenagers when I was a brand new Christian in New York City. I was 22 years old. And I started taking these young teenagers under my wing and just trying to be an example and try and help them to find Christ. And it's something that I'd love to see happen. And then we saw an example of true greatness. True greatness in the life of an obscure man named Epaphroditus, who did only little things, but he did little things greatly. And in so doing, in Paul's eyes, listen, Paul, it was not easy to get a compliment out of Paul. If you study the Apostle Paul, he wasn't easy to impress, but Epaphroditus doing little things greatly impressed Paul. And Paul talked about him as being great in the kingdom. Now, that brings us to chapter 3. And you say, Joe, come on, just get to things. Guys, I want to tell you that so much time is wasted in life and in the church when we don't take the things we're learning and put them into practice. The determination of whether a sermon is good is not whether you enjoyed it. It's not whether it made you feel even inspired you. It's whether it caused you to put Christ into action in your life. And I want to make sure that I spend my life trying to challenge you to do that, because that's what really matters. And I remind you of the things we're learning, because we're learning them and we can be applying them. And when we do, we will maintain joy regardless of what happens around us. So let's go to chapter 3. And Paul begins by saying, finally, okay? So finally has to do with a culmination of everything he's previously said was to prepare us for what he's about to say now. So Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's a state. Hey, rejoice in the Lord. It's a song. Remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, okay, remember that song. But what he's saying, it's not so much, the emphasis is not so much on rejoice. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So what he's saying is find your joy in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Have a joy that doesn't come from your relationships. It doesn't come from business dealings. And it doesn't come from your personal circumstances. But he said, rejoice in the Lord. Have a joy that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Because the things I just mentioned, all of the things that happen around us, can all change in the blink of an eye. Thank you, COVID. Didn't we learn that? Just being able to meet together. I remember the first few weeks, it's about a year. Guys, it's a year ago. It was in March of 2020, and this is the last day in February. We enter March 2021. It's been a year, and we would have two services here, and people would come and maybe take it for granted, and all of a sudden, we couldn't come, couldn't gather. Okay. And if we rejoiced in the fact that we can go to church, we can be together, if that was what your joy was based in, then it was taken away. But when you rejoice in the Lord, it cannot be taken away, because I don't care what happens around us. He's not going anywhere. Amen. So we rejoice in the Lord. And I got my mentor here, amen in me. Robbie, this feels great, man. I'm going to start calling you Timothy. Call me Paul, all right? We'll just kind of do it. It's kind of fun, okay? Because I'm old, yes. Yes, I'm old. They've been calling me old. Listen, I was a youth pastor before you were even born, and I was 25, and they were calling me old man. So I'm used to it. Bring it on. Is that all you got? Okay. Rejoice in the Lord. Last part of verse 1. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. You know what he's saying? Why did I just review everything from 1 and 2? Because I read that. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to review it. They fall asleep, they fall asleep. But to tell you the same things is no trouble to me, and it's in your best interest. That you be reminded to put the word of God to action in your lives, so to keep telling you the same thing if I have to until you and I grasp it. It's in our best interest to hear the same things over and over until we start to do them. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, Paul's throwing a little warning here. Dogs and evildoers is a reference to those who were ministering with wrong and some even evil motives. Remember, he talked about there are some that are out there preaching the gospel for their own personal means. And he's saying, be careful of people like that. And then he goes on, he says, and for those who mutilate the flesh. I wasn't going to explain that. I was going to pass it over. But I need to just tell you, it maybe is not. But there were people who were telling Christians that you need to suffer, bring suffering on yourself. It's called asceticism, where you punish your body to get closer to God. And Paul said, that's not how you get closer to God. You suffer when you are called to, but you don't have to bring the suffering on yourself. You remember the idea the monk would sleep on the bed of nails? Okay, and that's called asceticism. And Paul is warning us, nothing against the monks, they could do it for the right purpose, but he's saying those who tell you to mutilate your flesh, to hurt yourself so you'll get closer to God, don't follow that. That's really not how it works. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. He's using this term circumcision to talk about the true, those who believe and have good and true doctrine. We are the circumcision, listen, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? What does it mean to put no confidence in the flesh? The flesh is a reference to our earthly carnal lives, okay? But Paul is talking to here that we worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh, meaning we don't try to add things to what Christ did for us. We don't take our works and present them to God as if it's a way to open the doors to heaven. We don't lean on our own personal fleshly righteousness as a way to establish a right standing with God. We don't do that. You see, our right standing with God is not based on anything we have or ever will do or accomplish, but it's based on what Christ has accomplished. Now, I want to ask you to zero in with me a little bit now, because we're going to get to a passage of Scripture that talks about the pure gospel and what it means. And it is so unnatural that you could easily get it right and then easily get it wrong in your journey. In fact, there are times that I was saved when I believed. I was saved by grace, meaning I got something I didn't deserve through faith. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and because of my faith, I was saved, not because of my works. But then you can get on in your Christian life and begin trying to grow by working. Okay, God, I know you accepted me. I know I'm saved by faith, but now I want to please you, so I have to keep on doing good every day. And we create kind of a works-based sanctification. Salvation, most of us know salvation is by faith. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. And we begin to think that you become like Jesus Christ, you're saved by faith, but you become like Christ by working. And it's not true. It's a trap. You won't lose your salvation, but you will not get very sanctified you start by faith, and now you're trying to stay in the game by works. You say, Joe, I don't think I do that, really. So when you mess up and you feel like, wow, I'm no longer worthy, oh, man, God must be so disappointed. I'm a loser. And listen, I got news for you. Before you messed up, you're a loser. And so am I. In other words, I don't mean that I'm not trying to insult you. What I'm saying is our righteousness being presented to God to somehow allow him to say, okay, you're good. Our righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's what Paul told us in Romans. Now, our righteousness, when it's done as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, is like a drink offering. We're adding a personal flavor to what Jesus did for us. But we will always be only saved by the grace of God. And we don't deserve it. We never did deserve it. We never will deserve it. And therefore, we cannot undeserve it. You can't undeserve something that you never actually deserved in the first place. So when you, as a true believer in Christ, think you've lost your salvation because you did something, it's usually because you think that you got it by faith, but you had to keep doing the right thing to keep it, and that's not the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. So confidence in the flesh. I think we're up to verse 4. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Like if someone is going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul said, hey, I could do that. I could play that game. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Okay. So if we're going to start saying, hey, our credentials, our personal resume and credentials determine how God views us, then listen, I'll play that game with you all day. Because Paul had quite the religious resume. Listen, verse 5. Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day. That was the day that a Jewish child was to be circumcised, on the eighth day. And he, not the seventh, not the ninth, the eighth day he was circumcised. Of the people of Israel, he was an Israelite, God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin was one of the favored tribes of Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews, when it came to being a Jew, he was the best there was. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees would memorize much of the law and live it out, the Mosaic law. As to zeal, you want to talk about exciting? Excitement? Excited? A persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, according to the law, I was blameless. Paul says, listen, guys, if you want to start glorying in your own personal accomplishments, according to the Jewish tenets, Paul's resume, and this is when he was writing, his resume was impeccable. Paul was impeccable. Let me give you the analogy. It's like the person growing up in the church, doing everything the church teaches them. The church schedules it, they attend. The church says you do this, they do it. We say you don't watch this, you do that, and they just do everything. Now, they came to faith in Christ. They came to Christ by faith, but now they're living it out by trying to follow all of the rules and regulations. And Paul is saying, guys, this is not the gospel. It's not how the gospel works. You don't get in by faith, and then you have to keep working. Okay? This is what Paul's trying to explain. See, when Paul met Christ, he quickly learned it was not about what he had done for God, but about what God had done for Paul. It was not about Paul's works. It was about Christ's work and God's grace. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, but whatever gain I had, whatever was on my resume, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul got to a place where he stopped presenting his personal works to God as a means to becoming righteous. He's like, man, that's not the road to righteousness. Personal righteousness was never meant to bring us to salvation. Rather, personal righteousness for the Christian is to add flavor to what Christ has done for us. You get that? We add flavor. And we're not doing it so he'll love us. He loves us. He loves us yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us. I want to give you an analogy that will help you understand this. Now, I ask you to zero in with me because this is very important in you maintaining joy, because your joy will now be based on what you have in Christ, which can never be taken away. So the analogy is, I want you to imagine there's some kind of, well, we got the picnic. We bumped the picnic from today because of the rain to next week. Is that right? Next week. It'll be next week. We're going to have a great time. Mike, Carmel, we're ready for it. Going to have it all set. It's going to be great next week. So let's say maybe Mike Porter says, hey, can you bring your best meat dish? And you say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You get real excited. And so it's like, what makes meat really good? A lot of times, you know, it's the meat that's the meat, okay? And then we season it. We add our personal flavor. So if you have like a chili thing, you know, it's everything that you add to the chili that makes it your chili, okay? And I know we have beer chili and bean chili. I'm not an expert on chili. I like to eat it. I'm not an expert on it. I do a little more with the lasagna, okay? But Christ is the meat, and you and I are the seasoning. We're the seasoning. The seasoning without the meat will leave us empty. Get that? You know, I mean, if someone brings, they just say, well, I didn't bring the meat, the brisket. I just have all the seasonings, and here it is. They're cooked just right. And then we start at the picnic, we're drinking seasoning. No, because it's the meat, and the meat is the essence of it, and when you put it in your body, your body needs the protein and the things that are in the meat. And the seasoning, not so much. Listen, our righteous works can never replace what Christ accomplished for us. It's not meant to. It just seasons it. It just shows, wow, when Christ is in you, and when you're allowing him to flow in you, then you start to, the smell, Christ is in you, and this aroma that comes from you, it's like, wow, look at the way that person is living out their faith. And it adds seasoning and flavor. When we view our righteousness as a way to earn salvation, our righteous works become a stumbling block, like filthy rags. You know, sometimes we get so proud of our works that we say, hey, man, I don't need the meat. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing it for God, but look what I'm doing. Paul tried that, and it didn't work. In essence, we're trying to replace the meat with the seasoning. We're trying to replace what Jesus did to save us with our own attempt to somehow sanctify ourselves. When we see our right standing with God as a result of our faith in Christ and our works, the things we do for him and for others as a way to add flavor and seasoning to the finished work of Christ, we are properly understanding the gospel. So, Robbie, I want to tell you, as a young, perhaps, and by the way, if you decide not to go in ministry, you're fine. You're still one. My buddy. But I don't care how good your sermon is, Robbie. It's not about your sermon. I don't care how many people you lead to Christ. He was talking to a person recently that was considering, a teenager considering doing something crazy, and the Lord led him to stop the person from doing that, and that's really great. That is not what your right standing with God is based on. Robbie, you were saved by faith, and you will grow and be sanctified. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, that will happen by faith. So when you do those good works, you're doing them by faith, and you're only adding seasoning to the meat, because only the gospel saves. Only Jesus saves. And I want you to remember that so you don't say, man, I preached a bad sermon, and you go home feeling bad about yourself. I did that for too many years. That's why I want to be a Paul to you, because I want you to not make some of the mistakes that I did. We just get confused, and all God wants is our best, and he takes it and uses it. You see, look at verse 8. It says, indeed, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Just look at that. Look at those verses. Everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, here's what happened, guys. You ready for this? If you want to, you can cheer when I say this, because I think this is an important concept for us to celebrate. Paul had exchanged religion, what he was doing for God, for relationship, knowing Christ as Lord. And that's it. And he was loving every minute. That was a really poor celebration there, and that's okay. As long as you get it. I don't need you to clap. I want you to get it. He was loving every minute of it. He now saw his works as rubbish in comparison with knowing Christ, which came by faith. Okay, all right. To gain Christ, he said. What does it mean to gain Christ? To know Christ as Lord and Savior. To know him. I gained him as Lord, Savior, and friend. That's what Paul encountered. in his conversion on the road to Damascus. He saw the light, and the light resulted in him exchanging religion, which was empty and dead, for a relationship which was alive, and gave him a joy that could never, ever be taken away. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from doing things, but that which comes, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on what? On faith. We're saved by faith, and we grow by faith. We become righteous by faith, and faith causes us to do the things that look righteous. We're adding to the aroma of what he already did to us. We're not in competition with each other. We just add the flavor. God gives us all different gifts, different abilities, and we take whatever he's given us, and we add it to the meat. We are the seasoning. We add it to the meat of the gospel, and we now participate, identify with Christ, and sometimes it involves suffering. And we willingly do that because when we are in Christ, we will maintain a joy that can never be taken away. That's what we have in Christ, that's the gospel. And you know what it brings? Freedom. It's freedom. It's like, wow, so why am I doing these things? Why do I go to church? Listen, I am vehemently opposed to people that think they have to come to church every single Sunday. You know why? Because that gets us into the mindset that somehow showing up at the building does something for us. We go to church by faith because we believe we might hear something that would help us. We believe that we have something to give to someone else. We believe that gathering together with believers is a good and a healthy thing. That's why. We read the Bible not to know it so we can answer and sound like we're real smart, but we read it so we can apply it to our lives so we can have all of the things that the gospel has for us to have. Listen, when people know Jesus Christ, you do not have to inspire them to follow Jesus because they have found they rejoice in the Lord. Get it? They're rejoicing now, not, oh, I got the insurance policy, but now I got to go out and I got to try and earn and work and I got to do. No. You rejoice in the Lord and you just add the seasoning. What do? Whatever you do, you just bring Christ there. Just bring him there and let that flavor add to what Christ did to you. Verse 10 and 11, last verses, I'm done. Okay. Paul says, that I may know him. You see, the righteousness from God that depends on faith allows us to know him. Not know about him, know him. Last night, I was really tired yesterday, really tired. I went home, it was about 3 o'clock, and I took a nap till 5:30. So I wasn't as tired when I went to sleep early last night. And it was great because I was able to stay up and just spend time with him. I wasn't sleepy. I was like, oh, this is amazing. I used to go to bed and try and fall asleep. I don't know why. And now I've learned, don't try and fall asleep. Just spend that. If you fall asleep, great. But if you can't, just spend the time with God. And it was, you know why? Because he's my friend. And I believe in him. My faith is not perfect, just like yours isn't. I believe in him, and I put my trust in him, and he allows me to maintain joy when I recognize I don't have to be righteous. I don't have to. My righteous works don't make me righteous. It's my faith in him. And then my righteous works are a way that I just say, Lord, I'm so thankful for everything you've done. And this, I want to add just a little flavor and aroma. By the way, he's the one that's given the seasoning to me anyway. So I can add an aroma to Christ when I work with married couples or pre-marriage couples, and I sit down and meet with them and help them have a better marriage. And that's one of the ways that I add seasoning to what Christ did. And they say, well, why do you like doing this so much? You see, because I love seeing a couple whose marriage was great get greater. I love seeing a couple whose marriage is good get gooder. And I love seeing couples whose marriage is bad. I love it when they start to learn how to click and connect. And that's one of the ways God put that in me, that desire. I don't even know where it came from. It's been the last 5 years. And that is one of the ways that I add flavor to what Christ has done. I serve couples and try and help them have the best marriage they can have. Now, how do you, you know, you might do it in your job. You might do it. There's so many ways to do it because every one of us has a unique way that we season the meat. We season the gospel. We don't add to it. It's just a flavor that comes alongside of it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know it's possible as you walk with God to begin to experience the resurrection power? Do you know what it took to raise Christ from the dead? I need to just unpack this for you for a second. So Christ, God, he became a man. He went in the womb, took on the form of an embryo, and then he became a boy. He was born a baby, a boy, a man. And then he lived the perfect life, unable to sin, impeccable, unable to sin. And then he went to the cross and he died. And when he died on the cross, at that moment, we think, wow, terrible suffering. Have you ever thought about the fact that, yeah, I know it's terrible, but other people have died on crosses too. So, I mean, you don't want to think that, oh, God, forgive me. No, it's good to think, because that was just the beginning of his suffering. The beating, just the beginning. The nailing to the cross, hanging there, being shamed in front of everyone. God, talk about humility, the shame. But when he died, he went and paid the price for all the sins ever committed, past, present, future. All of them. Everyone. How many billion people are there? Is it like, are we up to 8 billion? Is it 8, Dave? 8? Close to 8 billion? But that's who are alive now. And we don't know when he's going to return. But all of them put together, that weight was on Jesus. So when God raised him from the dead, that's a lot of weight to fly through. The power of the resurrection is beyond our understanding because of what Jesus was paying for. You know, you think, some of you think you got credit card debt. You think it's bad. Oh, I owe money on this. You have no idea the debt, it wasn't his debt. He took our debt. And when God raised him, that is power. And it says to us, Paul says, that I may know him personally as my friend, and I may know the power of his resurrection. We can experience that power in our lives to live for him. And may, this is the part, it always gets me, and may share his suffering. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul was, he wanted to know him. He wanted to experience in his ministry the power of his resurrection. He was willing to share in his suffering. Because for Paul, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. Is that all you got, world? Come on. You got to have more than that. He was untouchable, which is why he was able to maintain joy. His joy was in Christ, not in anything else. So he could maintain that joy regardless of what was happening around him. How are you trying to gain a place of righteousness? Hopefully you've come to Christ recognizing your salvation was recognizing you can't save yourself. He did it for you. And you came to Christ and he forgave your sin. He cleansed you from your sin. And how do you try to maintain that place of righteousness? Are you trying to, do you come to him by faith and then you try and live it out and try and earn it somehow? You grow the same way you're saved. It's by faith. And by faith, you walk with him. If you see your right standing with God as a result of your faith in Christ, and your works as simply a way to add flavor and seasoning to what he did for us, and as a way to partner with the gospel and share in Christ's sufferings, now you understand the gospel. You know you're free, and go, let's go serve him. And give him everything we have. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He'll never take, no one can take away from us what we have in Christ. Let's make that the center of our lives. Amen? Lord, we come before you. This passage of Scripture is amazing. Thank you for helping us to just begin to understand what Paul knew, what he had experienced, and help us to experience it ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.